The title of today's message is The Reality of Complaints, The Importance of the Word, Prayer, and Serving. And we're going to look in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 to help us get through that mouthful of a title for a sermon. So if you would, turn there. Acts chapter 6, verse 1-7. It's good to see you guys this morning. I'm praying for you. Thank you for being here. I pray that God will use His Word in you to reach other people. So starting in verse 1, if you do not have your Bibles, you can look on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, bring your Bible next time. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the apostles and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." And so we're going to pray that God will bless His Word. And you may say, well, we've prayed once, twice, three times, and this will be the fourth time, and we're only 20 minutes into the service. But prayer is important, and we pray because we are totally relying on the Holy Spirit to work and move in our church. And we need Him at every stage that we get to in our service. So let's pray that God will bless His Word in our hearts today. Father, we come to You, Lord, as creatures in need of Your mercy, as sinful, rebellious men and women, Lord, that would be nothing without the grace that You have shown us by sending Your Son to die on our behalf, to be a lamb that was to be slaughtered for our sins, and our sins being placed upon Your Son. And God, in Your infinite mercy and holiness, You now regard Your saints, Your children that live upon this earth, as holy ones. And this is something that should not be lost on us, God, and I pray that it isn't. And that, God, You will help us strive toward good works, toward good deeds, because You have graciously loved us. And God, that we would want to live our lives in a way and in a manner that would glorify Your name above all things in our lives. And today we pray for Your Word, that it speaks to us, that You teach us, that You speak through me Your words for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a lot of things in these verses, and some things we may not even get to, a lot of things to teach the church and how the church should be and function. And some of these things, as I get to them, may seem self-serving for myself, but I do not mean for them to be, and I don't want us to think just about the right now, but I'm wanting to teach just for overall so that we know this is how we're to be as a church. If you look back to where we've come from, obviously we've been going through the whole book of Acts. We went through chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and chapter 4, and we've learned a lot of things along the way. And we were lastly in chapter 5, and chapter 5 begins with the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and how Ananias and Sapphira lied, not just to Peter and to the apostles, but to God, to the Holy Spirit, because he neglected to realize that the Holy Spirit was alive and moving in the church. And he hid his sin, and he lied about the fact that he had sold a property for a certain price to take back a certain price for himself. And the biggest problem wasn't that he was greedy, it was that he was deceptive and wanted to praise himself up in a high place. He had a heart filled with pride. And so we see that. We see that this causes great fear to run throughout the church, and I believe throughout Jerusalem, and people were afraid to join in with the believers, but God was still adding to their number more than ever. And we see the apostles preaching, continuing to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hear that. We're six chapters in. They are continuing to teach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you continue reading all the way through the rest of the book of Acts, you will see that this continues. It continues through Peter, continues through Paul, through all the leaders of the church. They continue to teach and to preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we too as a church are to be doing the same. And they are doing this. And in conjunction with this, the Holy Spirit is confirming that they are of God by doing signs and wonders and miracles. He's healing people. He is casting out demons. He's doing a number of things. And God is working in a mighty ways with these people. And so that's where we've been. And they are arrested. They are let go by an angel. They kind of break out. Then they go back of their own accord. And then they are beaten. And subsequently, they rejoice that they could be seen as worthy to suffer for Christ. And so that's where we've been. And so what we see today is that complaints will continue to rise in the church. They will continue to rise in the church. You see, there a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. So it happened then. And so what we have is Christians from different cultures. Although the church at this time was primarily Jewish, there were different groups. You had Hellenists. These were Greek-speaking Jewish people that likely had come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, after being dispersed. Maybe their great-grandfather was, but they are returning back to Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the Grecian, the Roman empires, all the way even back to the time when Assyria was a great empire, and then Babylon, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, then the Romans. And they spoke, and I think they thought a lot like Greek people. So that's what they were like, and there was a large number of them, but there were also Hebrews. There were Aramaic-speaking Jews, and the complaint is against them. There's a complaint against them, and it says the Hellenist widows were being neglected. And why were they being neglected? Well, it doesn't say why they were being neglected, and it's not as important as the fact that there's a complaint that they're being neglected, and then there is a solution. But likely, it had something to do with the difference in culture. Here you have a church that is built on these 12 apostles here, right? After Christ, he has picked it, and they're all from Jerusalem there. And you see this church growing up from there, and then these Hellenistic type people are in there, and what's happening is there's likely some type of maybe a language barrier or a cultural barrier or something going on, and they are being neglected. For whatever reason, they are being neglected, and it is a big problem. It is a big problem because the church wanted to care for the needy, right? They wanted to make sure that their people were being provided for, and this problem could have blew up in the face of the church. It could have exploded. It could have been a source of a rift between Christians and maybe even a church split that early between Hellenistic Jews and the Aramaic speaking, the Hebrews there. It says, and so it would have been a terrible witness for the world, wouldn't it? It would have been a bad thing to see a church that God was moving and working in, doing signs and wonders and preaching, and people were being saved. They were being forgiven of their sins. And then all of a sudden, because these people aren't being taken care of, they just kind of break off and do their own thing. And because of the sovereignty of God and His work and the humility of people, we see that this doesn't happen. So complaints happened then in the church, and they happen now, don't they? Right? All the time. I get complaints monthly, sometimes weekly, at times daily. Right? If it's a good week, it's hourly. But that's not always the case. So complaints come up in the church. And so I don't want us to be, just have this false sense of reality when it came to the early church, because the early church had their issues, didn't they? I mean, we had Ananias and Sapphira deal, where we have this deal here where there's some complaining going on. We have an issue between Peter and Paul at some point. We have an issue between Paul and Mark. We have other issues where there's witchcraft being practiced by Ephesians. We have a Corinthian church that is worldly. I mean, there were things going on in the early church that had to be dealt with. It was not a perfect church by any sense. And so there were complaints in the same way that we have complaints today. Now, complaints are not necessarily bad. I do not see this as a bad complaint. This is a good complaint. There were widows, they were being neglected, and this needed to be taken care of. It needed to be taken care of. It is a good complaint. And anytime there's something that needs to be done, it is important to bring that complaint up to who you need to bring it up to. Like maybe you need more space and more room to teach people. That's a good complaint. Or maybe someone is not being taken care of. And it's maybe no fault to any particular person. It's just not being done. Maybe people are scattered about. We need to get someone that can focus on those things. And in this situation, the apostles were doing great things, right? Would we say that looking at the apostles, they were not doing God's will? That they were neglecting the church? No, they were doing what they were called to do, yet there were things that were falling through the cracks because the church is growing greatly. And some would put the age of the church at this point around 5 years, and there's 30,000-ish believers around this time, and there's a lot of people to be caring over. So the church has been going on for a little while, and so the complaint arises, and we too need to remember that in our church, if there are complaints to be handled, we handle it the right way. We don't need to, though, spend our time being the person that goes around looking to complain. That's a problem right there. I mean, although it's a good idea to make a point of something that needs to happen, you don't need to be that person that thinks that we need to have this program and that program and this program and that program because that church over there's got it, or that church over there has it, or this church over here has it. Yet you're not willing at all to be a part of solving the problem. How often has that happened to me where a person says, we need to do this and we need to do that? And I know, you know, and I'm too nice, right? But I know they're pointing at me. They're like, you're not doing your job good enough because we need this and we need that. And I'm too nice to say, well, why don't you start that ministry? I will fully support it. 100%. I will make announcements about it. I will pray for you. I will try to get people to be a part of it. But I usually just say, okay, yeah, you're probably right. We need that. But most of the time, people come up with these things. And if it's you, shame on you. Repent and learn not to do this. And you're not willing to serve in that area, to give toward that area, to pray for that area. You just see a problem and all you want to do is complain about it. So we don't want to be like that, but we want to actually solve things. And so there is a way to complain. And so how should we complain? And that is by taking the complaint to the right person. Take the complaint to the right person. Nothing is more destructive in the church. Nothing is more frustrating than for people to be complaining to the wrong people. It's a problem. It is divisive. It is cowardly. And it causes division. Often people complain over the phone or maybe in person. They pull a person aside and they say they don't like what's happening with this person or that person. And what does it do? It causes division. Usually they like to do it with their friends or whatever. And it begins to cause, let's say Sally has a problem with Mary. And Sally goes to Jesse. Okay. And so Sally goes to Jesse, and Jesse and Mary, they're actually pretty decent friends, but she complains to him, to her, and then all of a sudden there's maybe a rift between them. It causes division. It causes division, and we need to be very careful that when we do this, how we do it. Be careful when we complain. Be ready to take your complaint to the person. If you're not ready to confront a person with an issue, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. If you're not ready, don't open your mouth, because this is not edifying. It is not edifying to talk about it to this person and to that person, and the person that needs to hear it most never hears of it. And all the while, his or her name is being dragged through the mud when it could have been very easily solved by going right to that person. Do not be afraid. Do not be cowardly and hiding your complaints by going through other people. It causes division. in the church. The Scriptures teach us that we are to edify. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." This church was doing a good job of it there, and he says, keep on doing it. Build one another up. Make sure what you're saying is encouraging. It builds people up. It is not tearing them down. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Now this complaint, although a complaint, I believe it fits in this category of giving grace to those who hear. It's taken to the right people. The 12, they had a problem, they took it to the leaders, didn't they? And that's where it should be taken. It was taken to these 12 apostles. It wasn't taken from cell phone to, well, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't get on their donkey and ride to this house and or whatever. They didn't, maybe they had cans or what. They went to the source. They didn't do it and keep doing it until everyone was up in arms about it. They took it to where it needed to be taken. And on a very personal note, this is maybe a little self-serving on my behalf, but if you have a complaint for me or another leader in the church, take it to me. Take it to the other leader. Do not take it to their spouse, right? The spouse does not need to be the filter for all the problems you may have with the pastor, the elder, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, because it causes a rift in the relationship between the husband and the wife that doesn't need to be there. So you take it to the person you have an issue with, because the wife, as much as you may think, my wife and how awesome she is, she can't fix me everything that needs to be fixed about me. It's just, she tries, right? But it's just hard. So be careful, mark that. Be very careful. One day maybe you're at another church, or maybe I'm not here and you have another pastor. Take your issues to the pastor if you have an issue with him, not his wife. Same thing with the elders, with the Sunday school teacher. Take it to them, or their supervisor, their leader, you take it to them. So remember to take the complaint to the right place. And sometimes that is a person, and sometimes that is the Lord. Sometimes our complaint should be taken to the Lord. I heard a person say, if you want a better pastor, start praying for the one that you've got, right? And so if you want me to be a better pastor, and I think many of you probably do, and hopefully you do, as I need to be a better pastor, start praying for me more. Could you do that? Pray more for your pastor. Pray more for your elders. Pray more for your Sunday school teachers. Pray more for the servant leaders in our church and in churches. So we see that complaints happen, and then we also see that there is an importance placed on the word and prayer. Verse 2, it says, "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" And then in verse 4, he says, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." So he says, essentially saying, it is not proper. It's not the right thing to do to leave behind or leave undone the ministry of the word, or the preaching of the gospel, so that we can serve or minister or serve tables. So what the word, it isn't just giving out food. There's a number of things that this applies to here in the text. So for the apostles, they saw it as a bad idea to forsake their calling, their role within the church, to care for other very important things. It wasn't like the people came to them and were complaining and saying, "You need to be doing such and such," and it was a bad thing to do. No, they were saying, "Here's a really good thing that you need to be, we need to be taken care of, and it needs to be taken." And it was a good thing. As a matter of fact, taking care of believing widows is a God-commanded job. It is something they were supposed to be doing, and the apostles would have been seen as kind and compassionate and caring. And the church also should be taking care of their own, and these apostles would have been seen in a great way. And so God has commanded us to do these things. James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And so it was a good thing to do this. And the apostles could have taken part in it. And maybe they would have been exalted by the people and these widows these Hellenistic widows have been, oh, thank you, Peter and Matthew and all you guys. We appreciate what you're doing for us. Thank you so much for leaving. And I know you're busy, but you're coming to serve us. But the apostles saw it differently. And they saw it differently because they are different parts of the body. Within the church, there are different parts of the body. So this is true for all of us. Everyone cannot do everything. Not everyone is called to pastor, to elder, to be a deacon, to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a WANA director or a WANA games leader or a cook in the kitchen. I mean, if everybody did try to do everything, it would be mass chaos. And I do see the issue with this and how hard it is and how I try to do as many different things as I can, and it causes problems, and it makes you not great at any one thing, but mediocre at everything you do. And we see that the apostles knew what their calling should be, and so we all have our role. And it's prideful for us to want to be in everything, or to feel like if someone's complaining, we have to fulfill that role. And so I agree. Listen, I have a pride issue when it comes to this. I want to please people. That's my personality. I'm a people pleaser. And so if I know that people want me to do something more or something less, or I try to accommodate. And whereas I should say, I don't care what you think. Right? Even though I love you, it doesn't matter what you think. And I think there are many of us like that, right? We worry about what people think about us, and we want to be seen as exceptional and good and great at what we do and good servants in the church, but often we have to realize it's okay to say no, right? Because people that don't say no, they leave our church because they're burnt out, right? Or they get burnt out because they're not serving the way God wants them to serve, or they get burnt out just because they're not walking with the Lord like they should. There are a number of reasons that this happens. And so Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that the church has many body parts. There's ears, there's eyes, there's feet. And there's no greater honor, I believe, because you're the main leader in the church, or you're someone who cleans the bathroom. God is the one that gives honor. It doesn't mean anything that I'm the pastor. I'm not any person greater than any person in here. I want you to know that. I don't just say that. I absolutely 100% believe that. Matter of fact, we may be the lesser vessels, right? We may be the ones that really struggle, and God is using us in different ways. And I think that often we will receive less honor from God when we receive lots of honor from men. So let God be the judge. You be faithful to what God has called you to do. It would be foolish for you to try to get outside of what God has called you to do. And listen, He may want you to do lots of things and sacrifice lots of things. And usually that is the case. But also, He wants you to know what He wants you to know what you're supposed to do and stick with the things that He's called you to do. So, some are called to the ministry of the Word and prayer. And that was the calling of the apostles. And it was extremely important, as you will see again later. These men needed to be allowed to fulfill their calling to God. It was good for the church of God as a whole. It was good for the individual people of the church. And it was glorifying to God overall. And so what was at stake, though? What was at stake if they were to leave what they were doing? The preaching of the Word. So we can't leave the preaching of the Word. They were called to preach the Word of God, and it took, and it still takes, a bunch of prayer and a bunch of time in the Word, and they decided that they would devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And preachers of the Word, they don't just repeat a bunch of facts. They don't just read some commentaries and just explain what's going on in the text. They read the text, they explain the text, they apply the text. And every now and then they try to throw in a funny joke to make sure people are staying awake, right? It takes a lot of energy to throw those things in there, right? No, these guys had to do a lot of preparation. They had a lot of preparation, a lot of prayer. Every crowd is different. Every group of people is different. God may make you, may want a person, a pastor, a preacher, a teacher to make a point of a specific thing, a certain issue for one group. The application is different for some people as it is to other people. The Word of God is living. It can be applied to a believer who has been a believer for 30 years And the same word can be applied to an unbeliever that does not even know the Lord. God works through His Word with different types of people. And so the person who is teaching and preaching has to have spent a lot of time in the Word and in prayer. And in prayer. We are not just disseminating facts out there. We're not just saying 1 plus 1 is 2 and 3 plus 3 is 6 and 4 plus 5 is 8. We're not just doing that, okay? Right? So study is important. When I was in seminary, I had a couple professors tell me that for every minute that I preach on Sunday morning, I should spend 1 hour in preparation. Now, I don't know if they preach as long as some people, and I found that to be quite impossible to do and hard to live up to, but I do find it to be true that it need about 30 minutes if I want to really get down to what I need to and really put the type of prayer that I need to put into it, that I need at least 30 minutes of study and prayer time for every minute preaching every week. And so there's a lot of time, just from a personal experience, just to let you know, there's a lot of time that goes into it. And you need to know for your future that you need to make sure your pastor has time to do that. And I'm not wanting to be self-serving here. I'm just saying you need to know that. I don't know what the future holds for any of us, so know that. So they were devoted to the Word. Paul instructs Timothy in 2 Peter, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Again, he tells him, as our Awana kids know in 2 Timothy 2:15, to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. And so it took time in the Word to do this. The Scriptures also teach us that those who are called to do these type of things should be taken care of by the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. And twice Paul says this, twice Paul teaches this, once in Corinthians and also here in 1 Timothy, and he got it from the book of Deuteronomy. So the lesson is to make sure that wherever you are now and wherever you serve in the future, that those who lead in these type of areas are taken care of, those who labor in teaching and preaching. And when Paul mentioned it to those in 1 Corinthians, he goes on to say, now let me say this, this is hard for me to talk about, right? Because I'm the one doing this. But I believe it's important for us to know and understand these things from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, after he mentions it, he says, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So in the same way that serving tables was going to hinder the apostles' time in the Word and prayer, those that make their living by the gospel because God has called them to do it should never worry for their financial stability. They should never worry about these things. And Paul taught this. Now, on the flip side, Paul taught this, yet at the same time he went without, didn't he? He went without. He told them he was not going to make use of his right to take from them. And we actually talked a little bit about that this morning in our theology class, in the sense of Paul and some of the stuff he was going to. He went without. He told them he was not going to make use of his rights, right? He was not going to make use of his rights to this because he wanted nothing to hinder or put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. So Paul did what? He built tents, right? He found something else to do so that he would not be a burden to those that he was ministering to. Yet, was it still their responsibility? Absolutely. But Paul didn't want anything to get in the way. And I totally understand where he's coming from. You want to make sure the gospel is first and foremost before you. And so he does this. So he did that, yet nonetheless, the church was called to take care of the people. And it is better for the church because these people need time to devote themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. So they devoted themselves to the Word. They also devoted themselves to prayer. Paul made it a habit not only to pray for himself, right, and where he was then, but all the places that he'd been before. And if you notice in his writings, he would say, I don't cease to mention you in my prayers. He spent a lot of time in prayer, praying for other people. In Ephesians, he says that we should be praying at all times. In Thessalonians, he says that we are to be praying without ceasing. We're to be spending time in prayer. And so prayer was important to the disciples because it was their lifeline to Jesus. It was their way of communicating to God and Him communicating back to them. It was how they begged God for the souls of the men that they were going to be preaching to. There's never a day that any decent preacher that I know of would stand before people and not pray for them. That God would move in their hearts. That God would save the lost. That God would lift up those that were downtrodden. That God would help His believers grow stronger and be a better witness. There's not a day that goes by when preachers do this thing, if they have any care for their group that they're preaching to, they don't pray for them. And so time is needed for these things, and these guys needed time to pray. So we see that they delegated responsibility. They could have been, oh, I'll take care of this. I'll handle this, and I'll get to this other stuff. I'll neglect some of this so that I will be seen as being a person caring about this or whatever. But instead, they delegated their responsibility, and it was key. Verse 3 says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. That's verse 5. I skipped over the last part of 3 and 4 just to show you that delegation was key in the church. In the same way that Moses came across this problem when he was wandering around in the wilderness and all the people were bringing their complaints and the things that needed to be judged to him, and he was spending all day judging between the people. And his father-in-law says, hey, look, why don't you set aside some elders, right? And have some guys here, and then some over this many people and some over this many people, and the big, big things can come to you. But when so-and-so steps on a cactus and it won't get out and it's infected, and don't worry about those things, right? You let other people handle those things. And so delegation was key in the early church. So we saw that there was complaining. We saw that there was an emphasis by the apostles placed on prayer and the word. And we see that they delegated, but we also see there was an importance placed on serving. Where you might be sitting here thinking, the more noble thing, the more honorable thing is to be someone who preaches and prays all the time and spends time in the Word. Well, I want you to look and see the importance of serving tables. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So this job was so important that the apostles told the congregation, and so you understand, the congregation gets together to do this, the group, and they are to pick out the best men to do the job. The best men. It was a very important job. And you see these qualities of leadership to serve in this ministry area. We see that they were to be men. This is something that we believe in here as a church, that your leaders, your elders, if you're to have deacons, your pastor, they should be men. Not because men are superior to women, but it just biblically, God has set it up that way. In the same way that He has set up the household for the man to be the head of the wife and the wife to submit herself to the husband, God has done these things in His sovereignty and His wisdom, and we are to follow them, whether we understand them or not. And men should make sure they are responsible for their family and that they are the head of their family, and that they also lead in the church, and they do not leave it up to their wives and women to lead. So they're to be men. They're also to be of good repute, which means they are well spoken of. They have a good reputation among the people. They're to be full of the Spirit. These guys are living lives that have demonstrated that they have been filled with the Spirit of God, and it is obvious to all around. So you ask the question, would people say of me, if there was a role to be filled in the church and it was an important role like this, would I be well spoken of? Would a person say, he is full of the Spirit, I can tell. He exudes the Spirit of God from his life. And so we see that that was one of the requirements, and it says, and full of wisdom. These guys were wise. They were filled with good rational thought. They made good decisions. So he said, find wise people, full of the Spirit, of good reputation. So what kind of guys were these? So it lists a whole bunch, it lists seven of them, but only two of them do we really know anything about. And we can look later in the book of Acts and see what kind of men they were. We see that Stephen was an evangelist, right? He went out and preached. He went out and taught. He did it, and then he got killed for it. He stood up for the Word of God. He wasn't just someone that made sure, all right, this money came in, let me make sure this goes to this woman and this goes to this widow. And he was a man that served within the church and took the gospel where it needed to go. We see Philip, he was like a street preacher, that's what I call him, because he walks along the road and he just finds people traveling by in chariots and hops up in their chariots and starts teaching them about Jesus, right? And that's a little hard for us to do because cars are moving by a little fast for us to do that. But he, you know, remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? He hears him reading, he says, hey, do you understand? Well, he said, well, how will I understand if someone explains it? He said, what's going on here? Philip gets in, he tells him about Jesus, and the guy says, well, man, what hinders me from being baptized? And he said, well, here's some water. Let's get out and let's baptize you. So Philip, he was like a street preacher, and then he was witnessing. He would, you know, he'd get in, and then he'd also baptize people. So he's a man full of the Spirit. He was going where God led him to go. And the Bible says, not only that, but it was really neat, that after Philip baptized him, it says the Spirit took him somewhere else. It's a really neat guy. Philip was neat. Stephen was neat. And these are the kind of people that God appointed to the task of making sure widows had what they needed. And I want to make sure, I hope, and if you let us know, if there's someone that is not being taken care of that needs something in our church, especially widows, that we know that and that we are taking care of that. So we see that there was an importance of serving. And this was demonstrated by Jesus. He showed us how to serve. Mark 9 Verse 35, it says, he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And Jesus got down on his knees, and he washed the feet of the disciples, showing them an example of how they were to love one another. And we're called to do the same thing. So these men were not just people that served a few plates and whatnot. They understood the importance of a balanced Christian walk. They served within the church, and they met physical needs, but they also met spiritual needs, although they had differing roles in the church than the apostles did. So please note this. Nowhere in this text does it say that the apostles never served people. And nowhere does it say in this text that these seven men only served tables. But that was their main role. So I don't want you to pigeonhole yourself into one thing within the church. You pray, you seek the Lord, seek His wisdom. Remember, the Holy Spirit lives within you if you're a believer, and He can lead you in all things. And so what we see here, because the complaint had come, the apostles delegated because they saw the importance of the word and prayer, and that there were men ready to step up. That's another thing. A lot of churches struggle because men don't step up. But these men were ready to step up and take this responsibility. And so they took the responsibility. So what happened? Verse 7, it says, and the word of God continued to increase. So the work of the church continued to happen. The reaching of the lost. The word of God increasing. That doesn't mean that there was, you know, God's word was already great, right? And that wasn't going to make it any greater. But God's word increased in the sense that it went more places. It went to more people. More people exalted over it. And so that was the work of the apostles and the disciples. And it says, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So not only are just common people getting saved now, but those Levites, those peoples, those members of the priesthood were being saved. So in all the things that went on, the work of reaching believers continued. Nothing was getting in the way of that. And I can tell you, I've let myself very often, a lot of times, allow other important things get in the way of some of my primary job responsibilities. They're good things. They need to be done. People were happy that I got them done. But they get in the way often of what God is calling me to do. And what's hindered? The kingdom's work is hindered. See, Satan had tried a number of things with the early church. He tried to scare them through the leaders of the temple. That didn't work. So then he says, well, I'll arrest them. That didn't work because the angel came and got him out. Then he says, well, look, I'll beat it out of them. So he beat them, and they just got happier, right? And they just rejoiced more. And so then he tried to maybe cause some sin to grow within the church with Ananias and Sapphira, and God judged that. And then he tried maybe to just sow some discord between two culturally different types of people. And we got people from all kinds. I mean, we're all Americans, and many of you here are from Louisiana, and I'm from Mississippi, and like we're like totally different. I just want you to know, right? Okay, so it's hard for us to find common ground, but we have two culturally different types of people. And he tried to sow discord amongst them. But did it work? It didn't. God's work continued. When things were put in their proper order, the work of the Lord continued. The apostles were freed up from making sure the widows got what they needed, and it gave them more time to prepare themselves for preaching the gospel. It did not distract them from what they were supposed to do. So what I want you to see is there's connection between the apostles' devotion to the word and prayer and the disciples multiplying. Look back in verse 2 and verse 4. And this is one of our community group questions this week. So in chapter 6 it says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. In verse 4 he says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then we see in verse 7, look at the connection. Ministry of the word. Preaching of the word. So you see that in verse 2, the word of God being preached. Verse 4, them devoting themselves to the ministry of the word. And in verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase. Because things were set in order. And the disciples, the apostles, didn't try to do everything themselves. So it's a lesson for all of us. It is a lesson for us as leaders. It is a lesson for us as church members to make sure things are set in their proper place. Our church needs to see the connection between, number one, the ministry of the word and prayer being of utmost importance, and number two, the ministry of meeting the needs of people is of the utmost importance, and thirdly, the reaching of the lost is the goal for the church. The reaching of the lost is our goal. Now, that may mean we just tell them about Jesus. In all things, God is being glorified. Whether a person gets saved or whether they're told about Jesus, God is the one that brings in the harvest. So we're going to have an invitation this morning. And I know that today was more of an explanation of what's going on in these verses and an application to us as church people. But I want you to see that in the text, the church's responsibility is to make sure people hear the gospel. That Jesus has come. That he was indeed the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And you qualify as a sinner. If you are breathing, if you are human, you are a sin-filled person. And you need to know that. You need to realize that. And you need God's forgiveness. You need to repent by the help, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and you need to turn toward God for salvation. And if you've never done that, today's a great day, right? Today is a great day. Don't wait any longer. What does it say? The Bible says God, He's been patient. He's overlooked. But today, right, He demands men everywhere to repent. So it is time. You shouldn't wait any longer because today may be your last day. If you're a believer and you struggle with some of these things, with your walk with God, I want to give you a chance to come and pray, or to pray where you are and to ask God to work in you. And let me say this, today is a great day. I think most of you, when you leave here, you don't necessarily have a whole lot going on the rest of the day. It's a good day to rest. It's a good day to focus on the Lord and on your walk with Him. You'll be amazed what sitting down and praying, reading the Word, and maybe writing some things that you say, you know, God, you stirred my heart like this today. How can I put this into practice? How can I put this into practice? How can I make this not part of my practice? So take what you get here and start using it when you go out there. Father, we thank you that you're